2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll read the chapter and then we'll focus our attention in connection with baptism on the instruction of the Word of God in verse 15. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceived and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So far we read God's holy and inspired word. Now verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy had known the Holy Scriptures from childhood. Remember, Timothy was an evangelist whom Paul had assigned at this time to labor in the church of Ephesus and in the surrounding churches. Paul was writing the first and second letter to Timothy to instruct him in his work. Now in verse 14 of this chapter, Paul encourages, instructs Timothy, continue in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of. And from the next couple verses, that which he had learned and been assured of is the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures. Continue in those things that you've learned out of the Scriptures. Why? Well, first of all, because they make you wise unto salvation. That's in our text. Don't depart from that. And secondly, verse 13, evil men and seducers shall wax or become worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Timothy, watch out, even though you're a leader in the church. These deceivers are coming. Continue in the things that you have learned out of the Holy Scriptures. And then he reminds him that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. That's an explanation of Timothy knowing of whom you learned them. Earlier in this epistle, we find that he was taught the Scriptures by his mother Lois and his grandmother Eunice. Timothy Bear in mind the source of your instruction. Who it is? Your faithful mother, your godly grandmother. They taught you these things out of Scripture. Continue in them. We consider this morning, in connection with baptism, just the thought of verse 15. From a child, Timothy had known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make him wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. He had been taught diligently, faithfully by a godly mother and a godly grandmother. This morning again, two parents, two sets of parents, made a solemn promise to teach these children presented for baptism in all the doctrines of the Old and New Testament, as are taught here in this church. You made a promise to do that in your home, as these children grew up in your home. You made a promise to cause them to be instructed too, to bring them to church, to have them in catechism. You made as a promise also that, if at all possible, you'll use the Christian schools. That's the solemn promise that was made. When this is done faithfully by you and by all parents, then our children will know the Holy Scriptures even as children. And because of the nature of God's covenant, He works in family lines, the salvation of the cross, you will find as you raise your children in the Scriptures, that those Scriptures will make your children, imagine this, wise unto salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. There's no greater gift can be given your children that from the Scriptures they are made wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. I call your attention to knowing the Scriptures from childhood. First of all, what this means. Secondly, and what this results, and thirdly, to what we are called. This passage speaks of the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures that the Apostle Paul had in mind were the Old Testament Scriptures, given over the course of several centuries. They were written by various men. The first five books of the Old Testament Scriptures were written by Moses. Some, we don't know who wrote them. There were the Psalms, many of them which were written by David. There was the Proverbs. There's the Prophets. The last Scripture of the Old Testament was written by Malachi, 400 years before Christ was born. 39 books. The Scriptures, that means that they were writings. But they are the Holy Scriptures. Now in the Bible, the idea of holiness is that which is set apart, special, unique. We keep the Sabbath day holy as a special day. These Scriptures are holy. They're different and unique from any other writings. How is that? Because these are the inspired Word of God. Paul goes on in the next verse to say, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, all Scripture is God-breathed. These Old Testament Scriptures, Timothy, that you were taught, were God-breathed. The very Word of God. And therefore profitable. And in these special Scriptures, God reveals Himself as the God of salvation. Now, of course, more Scriptures were to follow. The revelation of the Old Testament Scripture was not complete. They were basically prophecies of greater things to come. Greater works of salvation in the one whom God would send as the Savior. And when Jesus came, and principally through His death and resurrection and ascension, fulfilled those prophecies, God breathed another holy men, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, to put into writing the full revelation of God. And so here you have it. 39 books of the Old Testament, 17 of the New, 27 of the New Testament, 66 altogether. This is the full revelation of God. And we must remember that in our day of heresy, God has not continued to reveal Himself with more things. That's a mark of the cults, to add revelation to the Bible, or revelation that is a substitute. That is the error of, for example, the Roman Catholic Church. God reveals Himself continually through the Pope and the councils, and ultimately you don't even need the Scriptures. That's an error of the charismatic movement today. There's new revelations. No, that's wrong. This is the full revelation of God. The standard, the one and only standard for all truth, the rule to determine what we believe and how we live. And we have our creeds, don't we? Heidelberg Catechism, Belgic Confession, Canons of Dort. Those are not an addition. Those are simply summaries that the Church has adopted in her history of what the Bible teaches. This is it, right here. Timothy had known the Holy Scriptures from childhood, at least the Old Testament Scriptures. The word child here means infant, and sometimes is used even to describe a fetus in the womb. So that the meaning is that Timothy had known the Holy Scriptures from a very, very early age. And that's an amazing thing. You know, the Scriptures, because they're the revelation of God, are a great, great deep that the Church is never going to fully understand. Great theologians have delved deeply into Scripture. Herman Hoeksema, a great theologian in his own right, at the end of his ministry said, for all his learning, he had only scratched the surface. There's so much more to know. But on the other hand, the message of this great deep is so simple that even a child grasps it. There was a great theologian. Well, great, he was in Westminster Seminary. His name was on the tip of my tongue, and I'm forgetting these things lately. Anyway, at the end of his career, he was asked in a gathering, in all your learning, in all your studies, what is the most profound truth you've come across? He said, this is it. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. What a profound truth that our children understand. That's amazing. And Timothy came to know the Scriptures as a little boy. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, I mentioned them. His mother, Lois, his grandmother, Eunice, taught him the Scriptures. Perhaps they started first with songs, and simple Bible stories. You know, my wife has a background in teaching, and she's done marvelous things. When our first was born, she taught the firstborn songs, and we would tell her Bible stories. And that oldest daughter had developed the ability to talk rather early in life, And it was amazing that she could, in her own way, retell the story of Jonah and the fish as a little girl, as a little toddler. And my wife kept on doing that, of course, but then when you have 9 children, then pretty soon you don't have time anymore. But from a very young age, those children know. They know the Scriptures. And Timothy did too. In fact, they love to sing. And they'll sing their songs with you, and they don't even always fully understand the meaning of the song, but they love to sing. It's a beautiful thing. I'm sure that happened in Timothy's home. And as Timothy became older and became able to write, read and write, he was instructed by his mother and grandmother at home and in the Jewish schools. And no doubt he also was taught the Scriptures from a very practical view by the example of his mother and grandmother, how to live the Scriptures and the salvation that they taught. And the result was is that by the time Timothy was a young man, he was well versed in the Scriptures. And what was true of Timothy is also true of most of us here who are adults. Most of us were born into godly covenant homes. And we're blessed with believing parents who taught us the Scriptures, who brought us to church, who made sure we were in catechism, who asked us our catechism questions before we left home. And brought us to the Christian school where we learned. They taught us directly and had us taught the Scriptures as we grow up. What a blessing. What a blessing that you grow up in a home that teaches you the Scriptures. And that when you leave the home and enter adulthood, you know the Scriptures. And the great blessing of that is because these Scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation. And that's the result, the second point. Wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. And when you know reality and you act in harmony with it, that's wisdom, you'll prosper. Foolishness is you know reality and you ignore it. Or you act contrary to it and you always fail. Now, there is a wisdom that we have on a human level, a natural level, that even the world can have. There's a whole world of knowledge in business, finance, politics, education, homemaking, raising children. Even the world has that knowledge. Are you going to live according to it? Or you're going to ignore it. If you're going to get into the world of finance and ignore the realities of the financial world, you're going to fail. But if you live in harmony with it, you probably get ahead. The same in business. Same in politics. There's a natural wisdom and there's a natural folly. But we're talking about a higher wisdom. A wisdom attained from the Scriptures. In the Scriptures, you deal with the great reality. Yes, there is the reality of finances and politics and homemaking and business. But overshadowing all that is the one great reality of God. The maker of the universe, the ruler. The one who controls life. The one who determines where you spend eternity. That is the great reality of life. To have all this other knowledge, finances, medicine, business, and not have the knowledge of
the reality of God is to fall so short. You really don't have anything. You really don't have anything. There is no greater reality. And in the inspired scriptures, God tells us about Himself. And He gives us divine wisdom. He tells us about who we are, the reason for our existence, how we are to serve Him, how we sin, how we fail, what are the consequences at His hand. That's valuable information. Those are great realities. We better know them. And in the Scriptures, God reveals how that in Jesus Christ, He is the Savior of a people, and that through the death and resurrection of His Son, He has brought salvation to, and He has secured the salvation of His people. That's a great reality we have to know. And also in the Scriptures, He tells us how to attain that salvation by faith alone in Jesus Christ, not earned, graciously given. How, in turn, one lives in salvation to enjoy His covenant fellowship in Jesus Christ. All these great realities are set forth in Scripture. We may say, there you have wisdom. It tells us the wise way to live. Here's the reality. Here's your sin. Here's the God. Here's salvation. How do we attain it? Faith. How do we live it? Wisdom of God. But not only do the Scriptures teach this great wisdom, they also make one wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Many who are taught the wisdom of God in Scripture are not made wise by that instruction. The wisdom of God is laid before them. All the great realities and truths of the universe and how to react accordingly to prosper in the way of salvation, and they reject it as foolishness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul speaks of the foolishness of God, the foolishness of the preaching over against the wisdom of the world in unbelief rejects this. They're spiritually blind to obvious realities. They don't have the spiritual eyes to see. They don't have the heart to embrace it. And so when they are confronted with divine realities and the way of wisdom, they react and say, that's foolish. That's foolish. And we all know of young people raised in our churches who, when they came to the years of discretion, rejected it all, even though they know it intellectually. In unbelief, they're blinded. And they turn to the foolishness of the world that completely rejects and scoffs at the realities of God and Scripture and salvation and sin and death and hell. And they follow the make-believe gods of this world. Pleasure, money, fame, fortune. You know something? That's by nature true of every one of our children, too. All of us were born that way. These children we baptized this morning, that's the result of their natural birth. That's what natural birth produces. Just that. But God uses the wisdom of Scripture to make fools wise unto salvation. The key to becoming wise unto salvation is faith. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's mentioned here in this passage. Able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
What does faith do? Faith gives you the eyes to see reality. Faith gives you the eyes to accept as truth what God reveals in the Scriptures. This is true. This is not just nonsense. This is reality. My sin. What I deserve. Salvation. The way of salvation. I see it. This is it. And faith leads us to embrace it so that we embrace Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ find salvation full and free, forgiveness, reconciliation with God, a new life, fellowship with God, hope for eternity, all by faith. That's the key to being wise unto salvation. And that faith is a gift of God to His people. Our natural birth didn't give us this faith. Jesus earned it for us at the cross, for all for whom He gave His life. And that faith is given to us when the principle of the new life, the new birth, is given to us, often at infancy, and we're not even aware of it. In that seed of the new life, there's faith. But how does that new life come to life to control our thoughts, our desires, our minds, our lives? Through the power of the Scriptures. Through the power of the Word. That's what the Holy Spirit uses. And so when children are brought up, covenant children are brought up, exposed to the Word, the Holy Spirit uses that Word as they begin to understand it intellectually. And they understand it more than what they even can express. They understand a lot more than what they say. The Holy Spirit uses that to activate their faith, to make it conscious. So that even as children, they know Jesus, very immaturely, but they know Him. And they have a wisdom that far surpasses the wisdom of learned men who teach in seminary, in ungodly institutions. And as they keep on in their instruction and they grow in knowledge, they grow in faith and they grow in wisdom and they grow in salvation, until when they reach adulthood, they're spiritual adults. And then they are able, and they do make confession of their faith publicly, and are received as members in full standing in the church. Not minor members anymore. But it's all through the power of that Word, taught at home, taught in the church. And what a blessing when it also is able to be reinforced in the Christian schools. That leaves us with a calling. That's the third point. Every parent is taught, instruct your children in these Scriptures. That's an obligation that the Lord lays upon parents repeatedly. And I just want to call your attention to one Old Testament passage, very familiar, Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9. Moses has been instructing the people, reminding them before they enter Canaan of all that the Lord taught them at Mount Sinai and through the desert. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. Embrace them in your heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them up for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and upon thy gates.
These words, these covenant words, these words of wisdom, these words of salvation, teach them diligently to your children. The word that's translated teach diligently means to be sharp. It suggests teachings that's very sharp and distinctive. Children must receive instruction that's not just fuzzy. There's what's called fuzzy theology. Not very distinctive, it's not very pointed. It's got to be sharp. Clearly defining things. You know, every denomination of true churches has strengths and weaknesses, and we do too. And we have our weaknesses, but one of the strengths of our denomination is very sharp delineation of doctrine. Very clear, precise instruction. That's in our catechism room. That's in our Christian schools. That's from the pulpit. Our children have to know, not just about Jesus as a Savior, they have to know specifically. And it has to be pointed out to them how this applies specifically to their lives. And yes, that's done in the catechism room and in the school, but especially at home, you parents who know your children, their weaknesses, their strengths, make sure that you point out specifically how the Scriptures and the truths of salvation apply to their lives and to their weaknesses as they struggle. They've got to be taught. And Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9 also indicate that this instruction must be applicable to every part of their life. When you sit down with them, when you eat with them, when you rise up, when you go out into the field, be instructing them in these things. You see, the Word of God applies to every aspect of life. And so the light of God's Word has to be shed upon everything they're taught. When they got to clean up their room, when they got to help with the dishes, when they help mom make supper, when they go out and do the chores, the light of God's Word has to be shed upon it. And of course, we live in a day and age where if you're going to function in society, you've got to have a whole lot more learning and education than what was necessary 200-300 years ago. And so even the world has recognized, look, we need schools. We need schools to teach in areas where most parents don't have the ability adequately to give instruction. You know, back in our mother church's history, in our Christian Reformed Church, in the 1900s early, there was a dispute. Look, we can use the public schools and teach our children in addition to that. This is all in the old issues of the Banner. I sat down for a long time once and read some of this stuff. It's very interesting. And others said, no, we need schools. We need schools where the light of God's Word is shed upon every subject. And not just something that's given afterwards, after school. And that was the movement, the thought that prompted the school, Christian school movement. And that's what our schools are all about. And what great value that is to maintain these schools and send our children to them. But to have our children and your children know the Holy Scriptures from childhood on is really the desire of every true covenant parent, isn't it? By faith, you have been made wise unto salvation. The Scriptures were taught to you. They made you wise unto salvation. That wisdom makes you treasure your children, not just because they're cute little darling children. Or grandchildren. Or in my case, a couple great-grandchildren. I got one that's 2 months old now. What a cute little thing. I don't take care of it. I just can hold it and play with it. But it's more than that.
You want them to have the salvation that you enjoy. You want to have them share in the Christ that you know. You want them to be wise unto salvation, to be able to live the life that you and I have learned to live. Enjoyment of God's fellowship. That's what you really want. And so, as parents, with the help of grandparents, and sometimes the help of a great-grandparent or two, we have to be encouraged to do this work. It's a difficult job. It's not easy. Especially if you have a number of children in your home. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, right? Yeah. And we counted up to 9. There's a lot of work. The supper time is just a roar. Someone's always under the table. Someone's always leaving. Someone's always crying. And then you try to have devotions. That's quite a challenge sometimes. And then you send them off to the Christian school. And Christian school tuition is getting proportionately more of a, taking more of the percentage of your wages than did when I was younger. And you can't go to your boss like I did to the church and say, hey, my tuition bill is so much, I need a little bit more money. You can't just go to your boss and say that. And it can put a strain on a family. And so we have to be encouraged. We have to encourage one another. The Lord promises to bless this work. He really does. Galatians 6, verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing. Don't be weary in well-doing and give up or slack off. For in due season ye shall reap if we faint not. And what great things shall we reap? Well, that's in Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child. That's an imperative. Train up your children in the way that they should go. And when he is old, he shall not depart from it. That's God's promise. That's what we can expect. Train up the child in the way that he should go. Oh, there's going to be exceptions, but when he's old, you can expect he will not depart from it. As a pastor, well, as a grandson, I saw that with my grandparents. They're all gone into glory. But I remember my mother's mother, a widow. I went to her house to, she helped me to read Dutch. And lo and behold, I found out that as a girl, she learned the Heidelberg Catechism. As we want our kids to learn. But she was in her 70s, mid-70s, upper 70s. And she could still recite word for word the Heidelberg Catechism. Imagine that. And that instruction stayed with her. Even when she had a stroke and was incapacitated for 10 years and couldn't talk. Never departed. Never departed. And as a pastor in First Church, when I came to First Church, there were 27 shut-ins. You weren't old until you were in your 90s in First Church when I came there. And these old people, you see the pictures on the wall of when they were young. Here's a shriveled up little grandma. There's a picture on the wall when she was a teenager. From beautiful to just shriveled up. But she had been taught the scriptures. All these years they were with her. So that they were content. And they died in peace. Wise unto salvation. What an encouragement. Train up your children the way that they should go. And I got 10 minutes left. I won't take them all. Now a calling comes to you children and young people. Your calling is to receive and embrace in true faith the instruction your parents provide for you in the Scriptures. The Proverbs are full of instructions to you young people and children. Neglect not the law of your mother. Embrace what you are taught by your parents. And this command comes to children
It's necessary, especially in light of the fact that children and young people often go through a period where they despise and reject that instruction. And now I'm not talking down against you. I remember when I was a teenager, and your mom and dad remember when they were teenagers. Don't forget when you raise your children and they become teenagers that you were that way once. Don't forget that. What you were taught, easily you became apathetic towards it. Your interests are in sports, cars, dating, maybe drinking, things you shouldn't do. You can become rebellious. Be rebellious. Kick against it. That's unbelief that we all have, that you're going to live with the rest of your life. But it's also the inexperience of youth. Also the inexperience of youth. Even among my own children, I saw a tremendous change from their teenage years to when they turned 21. Couldn't believe it was the same kid. We thank the Lord. Young people, be careful. Be careful. Don't kick against what mom and dad are teaching, what the church is teaching you, what you're getting in school. Embrace it. Anything that runs contrary to it is nothing but foolishness. The foolishness of the world that leads to destruction. The longer you follow it in your life, the more it's going to hurt you. Turn from it. Here you have the wisdom of God. The instruction that you have received and do receive is the power of God to make you wise unto salvation. Hear it. Embrace it. Don't be a fool. Be wise and grow in wisdom. Unto salvation, unto a joyful life, a life of meaning and purpose in God's kingdom. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. We're thankful, O God, for the wisdom of the Scriptures. Lord, use them to make us wise unto salvation, young and old alike, by faith. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.